The sermon this evening comes from 1 Corinthians. We'll start the reading, chapter 2, verse 14. Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Pray with me. Our God, help us as we look at your word and at what you are saying to us as your people. God, remove the blinders from our eyes that we would see. And we would understand that we would see ourselves in the light of your truth. We would see the shadows in our own hearts, the sick and diseased places in our souls. Lord, and bless us now and help us now as we would set off the old man and put on the new man, that we would grow in maturity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was talking to a man this past week, and we were meeting together for the sake of accountability. And as he is struggling with a particular sin, we came to the point where I said, all right, this week, if you fall into this sin, I want you to write down when you did it. I want you to write down the circumstances that led to this sin. And next week, we are going to look at that, and we are going to look at how to avoid these circumstances or what changes need to be made. Now, each of us in our own lives, each of us are falling into sin every week. Each of us need to make adjustments in our own lives. Some of us, it'll be outbursts of anger. Some of us, it'll be gossip and jealousy. Some of us, it will be gluttony. Some of us, it'll be sloth. We'll just simply be lazy. But they're all things that we need to do. And when I made this statement to this person, he looked at me and he said, wow, you're not mincing any words or pulling any punches here. Well, the idea is, and the hopeful expectation is, our next generation is going to be better than the last. That our children will move along further than us. That there will be change in the church. That there will be growth in the church. That we would look, and as we would hear the reports that Nehemiah heard, that the walls are broken down, that the gates are burned, that we would not stay complacent in this state, but that we would all labor and that we would move, and that we would work, and it won't be good enough for us that we are just doing as good as our fathers. It won't be good enough for us that we're doing better than our fathers, but that we would look and that we would see Christ, and we would love the Father as Christ has loved the Father, and that we would love our fellow man, and that we would love the church as Christ has loved the church. Now, as we look at our lives, I wonder, how often are we grieved by our sin to the point where we are confessing our sin to one another in order to pray for one another so that there will be real and actual change in our lives? As I have dealt with a number of people, I have even dealt with people who are medicated to the point where they felt no grief over their sin. They felt no grief over anything in their lives. But they were numb. Could this be the church today? Could this be you? So medicated with worldly pleasure that we do not feel the significant impact and conviction for our sin to the point where we would be grieved over it, to the point where we would be confessing our sin to one another, to pray for one another, to move forward. Well, it appears to me that we are like the king of the flies or the lord of the flies. We're this island of people who are running amok, who are doing what is right in their own sight, rather than being disciplined by the Word of God. And the church abroad looks like this. It looks like a group of people who are simply doing what is right in their own sight. This makes us a group of children, a family of children. This makes us behave like orphans, without someone who stands, without someone who loves, without someone who leads, without a good shepherd. The scripture describes Christ, and as he looked at the people, at one point it says he looked at them and he saw them, and they were wandering and tormented like sheep without a shepherd. Can you see that picture in downtown Beaver Falls? People wandering and tormented like sheep without a shepherd. Even closer to yourself, can you see your often straying heart as you would run from eating in green pastures, the things that are good and the things that are nourishing, and you would run after filth and the things that would harm you? Are you wandering and straying? Are you tormented like sheep without a shepherd? Well, here the scripture speaking in these terms refers to us as infants. Fleshly, jealous infants. So the call for us this evening is the same as it was this morning. For us to evaluate our own maturity and to look and to see where it is we need to repent. Now, we are on our fifth step from your outline. Number 5, the worldly person lives in a place of blindness. The worldly person lives in a place of blindness. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, the natural person does not accept what pertains to the Spirit of God, for to him it is foolishness, and he cannot understand it because it is judged spiritually. And 2 Corinthians 4:3 gives a similar statement. The God of this age has blinded the minds of those who are perishing. Now this should strike you, because on one hand we're talking about the unbeliever. On the other hand, we are talking about a state from which you have not fully been delivered. Living still in a state of blindness. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18, I pray that God will open the eyes of your heart. He is praying that for the believer, that God will open the eyes of your heart. In the house that we are currently living, there's stairs that go up and there's a hallway where there are no windows. And I'm a person that does not like to turn on lights unless it's actually dark outside and we actually need to see, and if you can't get through the house. Well, last night I was walking up and I walked up the steps without turning on any lights whatsoever. And I took a step and lo and behold, somebody left a sock basket sitting in the hall and I almost stumbled and I almost went down. I don't know whose fault it was. Is it the fault of the person who left the sock basket in the hall, or the fault of the person who didn't turn on the lights in the dark? But you get the sense that when you're walking in the dark and you don't know what's there, there is a danger. There is a real threat for you. Parker had the prayer request about his grandmother falling and breaking bones. We can fall. And when we fall, how great is our spiritual fall? Now, if you hear this and you're not concerned, if there is sin in your life, and I know that there is, and you're not concerned, this means there is a blindness in you. A blindness where you are not fearing this real fall, this real danger that can break you, expose you to ridicule and ruin, that can hurt you and hurt your family. And the scripture tells us when one member of the body is hurt, that's one piece of the body, we're all hurt. This is the reality for us. And if you're not concerned, this means you are blinded. And so I can tell you, be concerned. Be fearful. Be afraid of being blinded. Be afraid of continuing on in your sin, because it is to be in a place of judgment. Now this brings us now to our sixth step. Our sixth step is put on the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does it mean for you to have the mind of Christ? How can we think of that? We can't think of ourselves at the point of our salvation, then a second brain was pushed into our brain, and we have two brains in our head now, our old mind and the mind of Christ, and we have this wrestling in our head between two different brains. But in what sense do you have the mind of Christ? Is this a reality for you? Is this something that you possess now? Do you truly possess the mind of Christ? Well, think in terms of the thought process of Christ. Think in terms of His Holy Spirit having been given to you, where now you have the ability to discern and understand what Christ has said and has revealed to you. This is a very, very special place. I have talked to people, and I still talk to people, who seem to want to understand the scripture, but cannot. I have talked to people who have said, why did he make it so complicated? Or who ask me, why can't I understand these things? And I have to say to them, if you can't understand what God is saying, you may not be saved. You may not be a born-again believer. You may not have been given His Holy Spirit. But if you are a person who can read this and know then what God would have you do, you have been given the mind of Christ. You have been given that peace of eternity. You have been given the Holy Spirit to discern eternal truth, to know specifically what you are to do. Now, oftentimes, this is cause for great rejoicing, that you can look and you can believe and you can examine your steps and you can adjust them according to God's testimony. But for us, in those times where we are not interested and we would reject what He says and we would reject the godly counsel we have been given, this is actually a cause for fear. It's cause for deep concern for you and for all of those around you. Because believing is doing what He says. Believing in Christ is doing what He says. So as we would look at ourselves and our own lives, as we would look at ourselves and find us fleshly and jealous infants, as we would deal with our family members, the members of our own household, as we deal with our own children, we ourselves must repent and we must call those around us to repent. In Psalm 119, what we've labeled our M selection, the Spirit of Christ says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my study all the day." That is the mind of Christ. And that is the Spirit of Christ and how He would move us. Our next step, number 7, is move forward in maturity. Move forward in maturity. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Brothers, I do not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, as infants in Christ. We talked about this idea this morning, how offensive it is to call a teenage boy a baby, or to call him weak. Oh, here, this is the same impact that this should have on us if we are being called worldly. How terrible. How terrible for us to be called worldly. One of the great charges against King David when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and everything about that was wrong. Everything about that was dreadful and terrible. But one of the greatest things that was leveled against him, that the prophet Nathan said, "You have given the enemies of God the opportunity to blaspheme." This ought to be one of our great concerns, that we would give the enemies of God the opportunity to blaspheme Him, His Word, and His bride. Now listen from Hebrews 5:13-6:1. Hebrews 5:13-6:1. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands in the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. There is this place from which we move to another place, and we will always visit back, and we will always take a drink of milk as we eat our steak, I hope. But the question here is, and the way this is phrased is really helpful, are you chewing? Are you chewing? Are you taking your fork and are you stabbing it into a hard piece of meat? And are you taking your steak knife and are you sawing at this? Are you pulling a piece off? Are you putting it in your mouth? And are you with effort chewing, biting down and grinding God's word and these difficult things? And what we're being told here, we're given this picture that you're training your senses to discern good and evil. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that a beautiful ability? Trained to discern good and evil. This is what we would want to see. This is what we would want to see from our children as we raise them up and as we send them to another country. We would want them there to be able to discern good and evil. As they go to work, we'd want them to discern good and evil. As we work with our wives, we would want our wives to be able to discern good from evil. Our wives want our husbands to discern good from evil. We want it for our children. We want it for our parents. And we want it for the people who are coming out of our seminary. To be able to discern good from evil. But we look here and we see that it doesn't come from sucking on a bottle. It doesn't come from just drinking down milk. There is this whole culture out there that I will just call evangelicalism. That all they're happy with is their milk. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just give me Jesus. One of their great theologians, and I'll put that in air quotes, said, all that I needed to know, I learned from the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. Scripture tells us something very different. That there's an effort. That there's a work. That there is a chewing. That is to take place where we move from infancy to being a mature individual. So there's the question. Are you chewing? Are you chewing? Are you working to understand Christ? Are you seeking His face? Are you learning to discern good from evil? Our next step then is assess your infancy. Assess your infancy. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? I like the statement, mere men. It puts me in the realm of superheroes and champions and legends. They're not mere men. They're stronger than mere men. They don't walk like mere men. Well, here we're being told if there's jealousy in us and strife, and we put that in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of the denomination, in the midst of the church abroad, if we look at the church abroad, the church, we're walking like mere men. There's jealousy. There's strife. There's division. Now, if we narrow it down to the places where you have to work first, come down to you, to your chest, to your heart, and we focus there. is there jealousy? Is there strife? Are you looking at what other people have? And do you think that should be mine? And the strife we're talking about, there's going to be strife. Jesus said, I did not come to the world to bring peace, but a sword. And he describes the divisions that will take place even in households. Truth unites a camp and divides another camp. But the strife that we're talking about here is specifically the strife that comes from jealousy. Here in the scripture, Paul is making the argument, and he's looking, he sees them breaking apart in their different camps. I'm of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And they're exalting the names of these men and rejoicing there. They're lining up behind their leaders and they're ready to fight just over the names of who in whose name they may have been baptized or who they have been baptized by. That's a danger for us, and that is a threat for us. That can be a reality. But for you, and you'll have to examine this carefully, maybe privately, or maybe with the help of others who know you best. What is the source of stress or strife in your heart? Some of us, we can put a theological tag on it. Maybe it's real, and maybe it's not. We've had people who have had interpersonal relationships problems here. And we deal with the interpersonal relationship problems, and then they leave. And then after they've left, they make a statement of the theological reasons that they left over. It was the interpersonal problems. It was the interpersonal problems. There was a strife. Jealousy one way or jealousy two ways. But this is where we have to examine ourselves. To see why are we angry? Why do we dislike one another? I have a friend who's an RP pastor. And in their church they have no evening service. And they would go then to another church in the evening for an evening service. And there they would sit and there would be these children's programs going on and all these children rejoicing in these programs. And my buddy who worked so hard to preach sound preaching and to study the scripture and to give carefully tailored messages that encapsulate the truth. And he would preach to a very, very small crowd. Then he's there and he's sitting in this auditorium and he hears this guy just dishing out the miracle whip and just giving it to everybody and everybody's rejoicing. He described what my heart does often, just sitting and bitter and angry. You know, we fed this cow so well. We took care of it its whole life. We butchered it just right. We cut it up and we have these steaks and we bring them and we prepare them and we lay them out. And people just run right past them for the whipped cream. What is that? So I can get mad. And I can look at those people. And I can see their stuff. And I can see their cars. And I can see their clothes. And I can see all the things that they have. And I can see their crowd. And I can be mad at them. But it's just jealousy. I'll put a theological tag on it. Call them Arminian. And be mad at them for that. But I'm probably just jealous. It's probably more of what it is. So with us, we have to look. We have to see. We have to assess. And we have to discern. And the question is, are you just fleshly? Are you just a fleshly infant? Number 9, repent of jealousy. Your 9th step, repent of jealousy. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. And that would be a sexual immorality. impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, and tied to this, jealousy, and only slightly removed from it, outburst of anger and disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, which is put right next to drunkenness and carousing and things like these, of which I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. James 3:14 and 15. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. I have found nothing creepier in this life than the demonic. So why are you angry? What has made you mad? Remember the two greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous. And we're told that that commandment sums up all of the law and the prophets. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment actually is a means of great gain. Take that on. Godliness with contentment. You can tell I've memorized this one because I've needed to. Actually is a means of great gain. In Hebrews 13:5, here's our hope as we put on Christ. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What more do you have? Or what more do you need, rather, than the eternal God's eternal promise to be yours and for you to be his? What more do you have to run after? Does it make sense for us to be jealous? To be jealous of anything else, of anyone else, of what anyone else has. So you, having been given all things, assess your heart. Assess your affections. And be completely satisfied in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for giving us all good things and giving us precisely what we need. Lord, help us as we would seek to cultivate hearts of contentment with godliness, and that we would see all of this as great gain. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.